Tonight, we're going to look at the impact that worldview has on how women think. And if you'll think back with me from last week, you know, we looked at how worldview has impacted the way that we think in general, people think in general. And we saw the importance of taking all of these messages that we're hearing in the culture and the importance of really thinking critically about what they're saying. Because if we're not thinking critically about what is that saying and how is that different than what the Bible says, then in some ways it begins to kind of sink in. The messages are so subtle that they begin to just kind of sink in. And before we know it, we're thinking things that really don't line up with Scripture. We highlighted that last week. We defined what worldview is, and worldview really in its simplest form broken down is just a framework through which we see the world and how we interpret the things that are going on in the world. A biblical worldview then has the Bible, and remember we had that picture of the Bible, we had a set of glasses and the Bible there. We're filtering everything through the lens of what Scripture says about it. We wanted to understand and be reminded that there's, in the big picture of things, that there is this cosmic battle that's being waged for the hearts and the souls and the minds of people, not just unbelievers, but specifically, he's targeting believers as well. Because, you know, he can't snatch us from the Father's hand, our enemy, right? But he can make us ineffective. How does he make us ineffective? Well, when we don't live out truths or when we compromise the truth. And so we're wanting to arm ourselves to be aware in the midst of this world that we find ourselves living. We want to be aware of what the enemy's schemes are. And as women of God, we want to arm ourselves with the truth of God's word, understand what we're facing, and walk in that. So that's really the goal of these sessions, is to just, it's really kind of a call to arms, isn't it? It's really a call to arms. I want to ask you real quick. So for those who were here last week, have you looked at advertising or some of the things that you're seeing any differently than you did before then? I see some people shaking their heads. Yeah, you begin to see then the influences and see what's going on. Tish and I were talking in our prayer time before we came in here, how in her master's study, she was, as part of her curriculum, she had to look at, find ads, find billboards, find print ad, whatever, and she had to come back with like 10 things that were wrong with it in terms of how was that antithetical to a biblical worldview or to Scripture. And really, ladies, that's a good exercise. You young girls especially, as I think you'll see here, that's essential to you having a view of the world through the lens of the Bible as God would have us to look at. So again, last week we talked about a worldview, the worldview being that lens. We looked at the four components of a worldview. Origin, how did the world begin? Did it evolve? Was it created? Where did I come from? Those kinds of things. Meaning, what's my purpose? Why am I here? Do I have value or worth? Am I any different really than an animal, than the animal kingdom? What gives life meaning? What counts as a good life? Those kinds of issues are contained within that aspect of a worldview. Third, morality. Right and wrong, basically. Evil, good. Where do the definitions for that come from? Who determines them? And then destiny. What happens when I die? Is this all that there is? Is there an afterlife? And if so, what's it like? So those kind of things. And then we looked at needing to clarify our worldview because Satan is a deceiver. He deals in deception, doesn't he? And because of that big picture thinking that we all understand that's going on. And really because these worldviews, the secular worldviews that are coming at us on all of these avenues, remember we saw television, we saw billboards, we saw moving trucks, U-Haul moving trucks for heaven's sakes, that's pushing a worldview that is completely different than a biblical worldview. And so because they don't sit on a shelf, then they're being perpetuated out there and we need to think critically. But before we get started into our topic tonight, I'll begin. It's essential that we start really with the immutability of God. And you'll see why in just a little bit. But the significance of the immutability of God to the worldview of a believer, the biblical worldview of a believer, is essential. you know, as we sang, He is Almighty, unchangeable God. That's who He is. He is everything. And so when we think about it, Him being unchangeable, Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." We think of James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is coming down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variance or shifting shadow. And that idea of a shifting shadow really speaks of the sun. You know how the sun changes position in the sky and casts shadows depending on its location? That's the idea here. There's none of that with God. He is unchangeable. And then when we also think about change, what are some things that really measure change or effect change? Well, it's kind of, change is really measured over time, right? When we think about the change in a riverbed over time, it's as the water flows through there, it can change its composition, right? So time can measure change. Typically, we see change take place over time. But when we think about God, is He constrained by time? He's not. He created time, right? He is beyond time. He is outside of time. So again, He can't be changed and He cannot change. We also think about change as being something that's qualitative or quantitative. It can be measured in some way as getting better or worse. God's perfect. So that doesn't affect Him, right? Information often will prompt change too, right? So you get new information. We think about the changes in healthcare for cancer or for some other health concerns, and they're getting new information, and that changes how you treat things. There's not anything new. There's no new information that God needs to consider. He had all of that when He created the world, when He knit you and you and you and you together in your mother's womb, created you female, and placed you here in this time. That being said, is there anything in a woman's life, living in this era, in this place, in this time, that God doesn't know or understand? There's not. And because He's immutable, is there anything that has changed His creative purposes for you as a female, as a distinctly female image bearer that in some ways shows forth something of Himself? What does the feminine heart and soul reflect of God? And I think of the fact that God created us with the ability to bear life. Not every woman does that, but He gave us that ability. He created us, knit us together, so life bearing. So whether we give a physical birth or not, do we not nurture others in spiritual matters? We nurture those around us in many ways, right? What a beautiful reflection of who God is to nurture and to give life. I think of just women of character. Proverbs 31 talks about her noble, and there's a dignity to that, right? And her children rise up and call her blessed. There are people, I think of Lydia, who was a merchant, and just her character and just the esteem that she was held in. And there's just a lot of dignity in that, isn't there? So that's what we're talking about. That's how God created us as women, with even as our man's helper if we're married. And that position, that role that He gave us to serve within, and in that beautiful union, how it shows forth the glory and purposes of God. And it's a beautiful reflection of the marriage in heaven and how Christ gave Himself, and just that whole coming together as a reflection of Him. The immutability of God. His purposes stand. He does not change. And we don't have the right to reinterpret any of that. So, how has the secular worldview impacted how women think? Well, first of all, we see it. It's kind of aided by this politically correct culture, this culture that says that everyone has a right to be right, and everyone has a right to define their life. That's really kind of what that culture is defined by, that political correctness where it describes language and policies or measures that are intended to avoid offense. Don't offend anybody, especially particular groups in society. So Redefining Women, and it kind of starts there in this politically correct culture, and then it's kind of aided by this mindset, this secular worldview called secular humanism. And in that mindset, it asserts this individuality kind of thing. It's all about just the individual. It has this idea of emancipating the individual from traditions that are controlled by family or church or state. And so it's this increasing empowerment to each of these, to everyone, to set the terms of his or her own life. And so really within that concept, do we not really see that whole idea of redefining and reinterpreting? Okay, so you can kind of see it starts with don't offend people. You as an individual, you have the right to define everything. It's all about you. And so what we really see, some of that having crept into the church through the years, and how worship is defined. Have any of y'all been in a church where you see a completely different style of worship? There are churches, I know, that, they don't want to offend people or make people feel uncomfortable. So they're like, this is a church where if you've had a bad experience with church before, this is a different kind of church. And so you just see some of that kind of thinking creeping into the church, even in the way that worship is approached. And, this is that same philosophy. We talked about Philippians 2:8 last week, where don't let anyone fool you, deceive you through philosophies and vain traditions of men. That's the English Standard Version of the New Living Translation. And it says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Now, again, that's the New Living Translation, but it has that whole idea of philosophy. In the original text, that idea of philosophy is taking man's wisdom and inserting it and esteeming it higher than God's wisdom. So God's wisdom goes out the door, man's wisdom comes in. That's philosophy in that scripture, a reference in Colossians 2:8. Again, redefining worship. Do you remember us saying, when we see a church that is trying to redefine worship and redoing things so that people feel more welcome, they don't want to offend anyone, those kind of things. We talked about religion being man's approaching God. So do we see then how we've got this philosophy, this world philosophy? Well, let's not make people feel bad about themselves, or let's not call sin sin. Let's make worship look more like the world because they're used to all of this concert-type stuff. And we see man's philosophy brought into the church, don't we? So again, these subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways in which secular thinking has kind of infiltrated. Are we guarding against that in our own hearts and lives? Are we guarding against that? Okay, so woman redefined, first of all, by political correctness, second of all, by the secular humanist worldview. When we're thinking about the deepest longing of the human heart, man's trying to redefine what it is that's going to make him feel better, find meaning. We talked about causes, how people attach themselves to causes so that they can have meaning and create and effect meaning and purpose in their life. And you see that in this secular humanist mindset where they're redefining especially the role of women, the role of marriage, the role of family, all of those things. And what it's attempting to do is to just meet that deepest longing and desire of our heart. That's what it's seeking to do. What is the deepest longing of the human heart? It's to know and enjoy the glory of God, to see it, savor it, and to show it. That's why we exist. Romans 1:28 explains that the ungodly and the unrighteous suppress the glory of God. They don't see fit to have God in their knowledge. And isn't that what this mindset does, this secular mind? They don't want the knowledge of God. They're exchanging God's glory for lesser things. Everything, then, when we're exchanging the glory of God, God's design, that design in which that he is intending that the deepest longing of our heart is met, when we're exchanging that glory for something lesser, there will be disorder on every front. John Piper said it like that. We are starved for glory is what he's saying. So in trying to redefine and find meaning and purpose in life, he's saying instead we are starved for glory. We're starved for the glory of God, not self. No one goes to the Grand Canyon to increase self-esteem. Why do we go? Because there's greater healing for the soul in beholding the splendor than there is in beholding the self. You know, because really in the quiet of our hearts and in our rooms, we know what self is capable of, don't we? We know every one of our flaws. And we know that the answer to joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in life is not going to be found in anything we have. But isn't that what these mindsets say? Oh, you've got what you need. You define it. Whatever makes you happy. So he goes on to say, indeed, what could be more ludicrous in a vast and glorious universe like this than a human being on the speck called earth standing in front of a mirror trying to find significance in his own self-image? It is a great sadness that this is the gospel of the modern world. So ladies, any time we try to redefine or reinterpret God's design, compromise is going to be inevitable, and it's going to be a hot mess. A hot mess. God is holy. He has defined our purposes. He has defined our roles. He has defined worship. And his wisdom, God's wisdom, over and against man's wisdom, his philosophies, and empty deception is the only thing that's going to satisfy our soul. So, aided by those two things, politically correct world, secular humanist world, and then finally three, aided by the redefinition of women, also aided by feminism. Holy cow. Y'all, some of the articles that I read just in trying to understand and prepare for tonight, just to be able to give you some glimpse of it, truly, I had to pick my jaw up off the ground to understand. So please just show me, has anybody read some articles just trying to understand that mindset at all? Yes, you have. Some of y'all have. Is it not jaw-dropping? It is, to me, one of the most astounding things. I mean, and I guess in some ways, I'm sheltered from that kind of mindset, but I think we need to understand what the goals are. This is real stuff, and especially you young girls, they are after this next generation. You'll kind of see that. It is unbelievable. But the feminism is a pervasive voice that drives the secular worldview. By the way, in 2017, according to Merriam-Webster, feminism was the word of the year. I just needed to enlighten y'all. Feminist theory is really perpetuated, kind of advanced through the writings that really began in the 50s. It kind of continued through the 70s, and this is before y'all's time, but y'all need to understand kind of where it started so you'll know where we are today and what was going on with that. But it kind of prepared the ground, it kind of set the way for what's considered norm today. So what is the norm today? Here's the deal. Gender is artificial. Gender is socially constructed. So do you know what I mean when I'm saying gender is socially constructed? In other words, you know, it's that whole nature-nurture kind of thing. So, you know, from the very beginning, we nurture our little girls in ways they play with dolls, and they have a little kitchen, and they cook, and, you know, they have kin, and Barbie marries Ken, and everything is happily ever after, and, you know, those kind of things. So they're saying that that is just a taught kind of ideology, mindset, that kind of thing. That's what feminism suggests. So it's a social construct. It's so we have just indoctrinated, essentially, and that's a word they've used. It's just an indoctrination of how things ought to be. And by the way, it's an indoctrination that is perpetuated by men because it's to their advantage. And that's the mindset. That's exactly what they believe. And then thirdly, so it's gender's artificial, it's a social construct. And then three, it can be chosen freely by all individuals. This is why the feminists are so militant in trying to protect transgender rights because it's kind of an outsource and part of their movements. So as we kind of continue on and understand, there was a publication back in 1949, again, before y'all's time, that was before my time. But anyway, that's how far back it goes, though. So, I mean, you just kind of see how it has progressed here. And it was a woman, a French woman. Her contention was this: there's no reason for sex to be a destiny. In other words, as a woman, you're destined to do and be certain things because that's how you were born. There's no reason for that. A woman's biology directed her toward life and made her dependent on her husband. So, she argues, that gender is just a societal idea. Do we see then how this transgender, you know, mindset has come about? 1949. So she argued gender is just a societal idea constructed to keep women in subordinate positions, and such an identity is neither necessary nor healthy. She wrote those words, this woman. So instead, here's what she saw. I see, and I'm promising, a future with a new kind of woman. A woman who would no longer take her bearings from what her body or society suggests about her destiny. I hope this is hitting you as just unbelievable. She and other feminists in her wake envisioned a world without gender. Now, you look at where we are in 2020. Isn't that what's being pushed? That sounds absurd to us sitting here in this room as a small group of conservative Christian women, but that's the prevailing thought that's being perpetuated out there. And you'll see how it's being kind of, they're seeking to indoctrinate. Again, big picture, what's Satan doing here? He's deceiving, but what else is he doing? He's marring the image of God. That is striking right at the heart of Genesis. Right at the heart of it. At the very core of it. So there's some history that I won't go into. I mean, we see, you know, real issues where women weren't allowed to vote, where women were considered second-class citizens and those things. And we talked last week, you know, there are some real issues in some of these causes that are brought to the fore that we really should not ignore as believers. And so I am not diminishing those in any way. I am not diminishing those. What we are talking about, however, is this mindset that is being perpetuated, that is vehemently opposed to God's design and the biblical worldview of what a woman is, what her role is, how God designed her beautifully. It's not a less than. And really, in the feminism mindset, God's not even in the picture. So she's not going to have in her four components of a worldview, origin to her is just, oh, it evolved that way, so then we have the right to, basically, we have to change that. So anyway, so real issues, there's good, there's bad. Through the centuries, the social and legal status of woman has fluctuated, but I want you to know that in everywhere that Christianity is viable, the status of woman is elevated. Christ did that. Christ elevated the status of women everywhere he went. Think about all of the interactions that he had in the Bible and a lot of the first. So I'm saying that we're not going to go into all of those tonight. That's a whole other lesson that is just beautiful in and of itself. But you need to know that Jesus did not see women as less than. He gives woman a place of honor. You know, that whole idea that woman is less than, or that she is tread underfoot or thought less of, that's something that Satan has perpetuated through society, through people. And so contrast then this woman who, you know, today women are lauded if they're independent and they can do everything, to what the early church thought of woman. And Tertullian wrote this. He wrote of the spiritual wealth and worthiness of Christian women. He talked about how their modesty and their simplicity was a rebuke to the immoralities of heathen women. He talked about these virtuous women were, he quote unquote, conspicuous examples of the transforming power of Christianity. to the degree that the pagan, his name was Libanius, exclaimed, "What women these Christians have." So in other words, this pagan world saw Christian women, saw a difference in Christian women, and it was a testimony of God's glory, transforming power. Now, women, where are those examples today? And there are some. There are some. But my question is to you, or my encouragement is, you be that person. You teach your girls how to be that person. And then when we see, there's a book called All the Women of the Bible. There's an author, this was back in 1967, Herbert Lockyer. He writes this: Christian women in particular present to the world morality, home happiness and piety, domestic honesty and full devotion to Christ. As morals become more lax and society degenerates, God-fearing wives and mothers are more than ever vital factors in the spiritual elevation of the nation. Two courses confront every woman today. This is 1967. Two courses confront every woman today. One consists of pleasure chasing, sin-loving, divorce-exalting, and sex perversion, all springing from rejection of Christ. The other is the noblest and most beneficial for our homes, nation, and church, namely, that of God-inspired devotion, which centers in the home, husband, and children, and in the Scriptures. Moral laxity. Do we see moral laxity today? Moral laxity among girls today. And this is where I want all you girls to listen, especially you young girls. Moral laxity today constitutes a call to continuous intercession that God will raise womanhood to the noble heights he intended for all the daughters of Eve. Do we see womanhood as a noble thing? That's God's intention. Are we holding up that example, ladies, us older ladies? Are we holding that up? Are we being examples to this younger nation, to this younger generation? It's essential. It is essential. So what's the fallout? Today, women who are lauded in the public arena are those who defy traditional roles, who refuse to be marginalized, assert themselves and believe they can have it all, career, family, marriage. It's up to her to what that looks like and how it's defined. So, in what ways has it redefined her? Well, first of all, how she views marriage and family. She defines it, not God. In this two-minute commercial, they have different women coming on talking about, let's see, what makes a family? And according to these women, it's a group of people that create love. Because, after all, love is love. Seems logical, right? What makes a family stay together? Family is about love, not blood, love. And then there's a mom on here of a child, a boy that's being transgendered. And she says, "I love my son. All I want is for him to be happy and healthy and successful as he can. Whether he is my son or my daughter just doesn't matter. He's my child." And so, when you see moms in these commercials and their tears are streaming down there, these are real situations. I have a dear friend who has a son who is married to a man and they have children. I know of other people who have children who are considering going through a sex change. So these are children that they have birthed. And you think of holding this precious little baby and all the hopes and dreams and aspirations that you have for them, and then to have them go so different than what you ever imagined for them. But these are real things. How are we going to love them? How are we going to speak truth to them? How do we continue that? I don't have the answers. But this is what the world is saying. And so what these worldviews want us to really kind of, what's happening is it pulls at our heartstrings as mothers. You know, it pulls at our heartstrings as mothers, and it makes us wonder, God, if that were my child, how would I react? I would like to think that I could love that child and be able to speak truth, and that's what I'm required to do, isn't it? I can't condone sin. That would undo everything to that point that I had sought to do by God's grace in teaching and instilling them to live by God's word, right? So I don't have the answers to that, but this is real stuff, and this is what's being pushed. So how are you going to think about it? You girls, y'all may go to college at some point, or you may have friends in school that are considering, you know, the fact that they might not be the gender that they were born to be. What are you going to say to them? These are real situations. This is what is in the world today. And as believers, oh God, help us to speak truth. But more than that, help us to know what his word says and why that is wrong. Why that is not according to his design. So again, when you think about defining, women are defining what family looks like. It doesn't have to be with a husband. They want children. You know, there's that desire you see there to have children. So they, you know, if it's, they find a sperm donor. Or if it's, as my friend and her son and his husband, they got surrogates. And they each donated sperm, so they've got twins. These are real things that are happening in life. And so what are we going to say about that? But how are we going to love them? How are we going to manifest the love of Christ through these kind of situations? We can't compromise, though. We can't compromise truth. So first of all, the fallout is women redefining how she views marriage and family. Second of all, how she views her husband or men in general. And, you know, the reason I pulled up some of these things is because, let me tell you, it's a powerful thing to see it in action. So it's one thing for me to tell you that you see women more and more disparaging men and demeaning their husbands. But when you see it in real view time, you come to recognize then exactly what that worldview is and why it is. In fact, there was a time, I'm thinking in 2017, 2018, where there's a whole outcry against the men bashing commercials, and they kind of toned it back some. But just in terms of how she views women, that he needs to be rescued, he is an idiot.
Oh, whoa, honey. Okay, I mean, this isn't a stove, all right? I mean, what if I just walked into the kitchen and started making a salad?
That'd be weird.
Right? I mean, look, there's a technique.
Okay. Wow. It's okay, everyone. Thanks, hon.
Yep, it's that easy with Kingsford Matchlight.
All right, so what is the message behind that? She doesn't need him, first of all. He's stupid. He has a diminished view of women, too. And so it's those stereotypes that really play into that whole idea of this is why we need to be divorced from, you know, we just need to separate from, be liberated from marriage, men, family, all that. We can do it ourselves. We'll figure it out. Because they're incapable. They are following the prevailing winds of the culture that women have it all figured out. Women don't need men. You don't need a man to make a family. You don't need a man to provide for you. Do any of y'all ever hear someone say to you, I'm raising my girls to know they don't have to depend on a man? Have y'all ever heard that?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And I want to say, well, that's great. You're teaching them to depend on the Lord. But, you know, that's not the mindset. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Oh, good, you're teaching them to depend on the Lord and to walk by faith then. But it's that whole idea of you don't need a man, you know? You're smart. You can do that.
Hi, Tom. I know it's your first day, but we could really use your help.
You got it.
Thanks. We're just in a bit of a jam. All this has to get out today.
Yeah, I don't do shipping.
Oh, no. It's very easy. We use FedEx.com. Anybody can do it.
No, you don't understand. I have an MBA.
Oh, you have an MBA. In that case, I'll have to show you how to do it.
FedEx.com makes shipping so fast and easy, even an MBA can do it. Relax, it's
funny.
FedEx.
I mean, that is true. I mean, it's so funny. Anyway, so again, that whole message of this guy is above doing anything that, and she has to bring him down, put him on his level, those kinds of things. So as you start seeing these things, girls, I mean, so I want y'all to throw out there for me real quick. So what is a man's number one need? to be respected. That's exactly right. What does that do to a man's respect? Not very good. Was it when we esteem our husbands in front of other people and we build them up in ways that's not blowing smoke, y'all, that fills his love tank in ways that you cannot even imagine. And girls, I want you to see that. I hope that you're, I'm sure your moms are exemplifying that, but I want you to recognize that, watch that, and just see. You'll see your dad just, you know, you'll see it, because that's how God created them. And so we want to esteem our husbands. We want to show them the respect that's due them. And yes, there may be things that they need to learn differently, but there's certainly things we need to learn differently too. We don't have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. So it's also seen in the way that she views men. And then finally, how she views herself. And really, it's this idea that because I'm woman, I can do everything. And so you see, y'all have probably seen these, this whole girl power, these icons that are everywhere. You see girls do it better, don't fight, you know, fight like a girl, you know, those kinds of things. So you see it being perpetuated. There's even this whole thing about how to host a girl power party. So what I'm saying is, you know, they're dragging this next generation to recognize that and equipping them to take over the world. You know how I mean that, but that's the mindset. And so as mothers, aunts, grandmothers, those kind of things, let's be aware of this and help our young girls understand their role as God created us, and to honor and treasure and cherish that role. Who is defining you as a woman? In Washington, D.C., today is the March in Washington, D.C. for women's. I was sitting in the ENT office this past week, and I picked up a parenting magazine, and on the front it said, "Calling all mom bosses." And then there were articles in there like, "How to succeed without sleeping. When mom's the breadwinner, there's no loser." Isn't that something? But what we want to understand, but you're talking about there's cell phone covers with girl power, there's Mommy and Me t-shirts targeting the next generation, and these are not the influencers, but they're the influencers of the future. They're not making these buying decisions now, but you talk about indoctrination, right? That's exactly what's happening. But we go back to where we started. God's purposes don't change. His plan has not changed. His design for women has not changed. His purposes for us has not changed. There's an equality, not a less than or a greater than. And that's really, you know, when we think about how God made man and woman in his image as equals, different, but equals, that is antithetical to what this feminist movement is really pushing, in that no, women are above. We just got subjugated through the laws of nature or some kind of weird thing like that, you know, and that's really kind of what they're saying. So are you thinking critically? God's purposes haven't changed. Young girls, who's defining you? I read a blog earlier that said this: do you spend your time filling your mind with the world's ideas? Are you intrigued with how the world does things, its ideas about the opposite sex, about what real fun is? And the title was Becoming a God-Defined Girl in a Culture-Defined World. And she says this: although I looked like a good Christian girl on the outside, my heart wasn't grounded in God's truth. The Bible wasn't always the starting point for everything I believed. Going to church once a week and occasionally reading my Bible was good, but it wasn't enough to turn me into a God-defined girl. The rest of my time was spent filling my mind with the world's ideas. I was listening to the world's music, watching the world's movies, talking about pointless stuff with my friends, pursuing my own pleasures and satisfying my own desires. I spent way, and she puts in parentheses, and I mean way, more time loading my heart and mind with the culture's ideas than I did God's. And without even realizing it, I was slowly becoming the opposite of what I wanted. She wanted to be a God-defined girl. I was becoming a culture-defined girl. And I was slowly giving in. Little by little, my actions and choices were being shaped by what the world said was cool and popular. But you know what, women, we're not any different, are we, as we get older? We still have are intrigued by some of the things of the world, aren't we? And that's our challenge even still. I love the words of Elizabeth Elliot. Diane, you'll love this. Of course, from the book, Let Me Be Woman. How many of you have read that? Let Me Be. Y'all need to read it. Y'all would love that. That would be an excellent book for you young girls to read. It'd be an excellent book for everyone to read. And she says this, and I'll close. The gospel story begins with the mystery of charity. A young woman is visited by an angel, given a stunning piece of news about becoming the mother of the Son of God. Unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving, the Virgin Mary's answer holds no hesitation about risks or losses or the interruption of her own plans. It's an utter and unconditional self-giving. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Elizabeth says, this is what I understand to be the essence of femininity. It means surrender. Think of a bride. She surrenders her independence, her name, her destiny, her will, herself to the bridegroom in marriage. This is a public ceremony before God and witnesses. Then in the marriage chamber, she surrenders her body, her priceless gift of virginity, all that has been hidden. As a mother, she makes a new surrender. It's her life for the life of the child. This is most profoundly what women were made for, married or single, and the special vocation of the virgin is to surrender herself for service to her Lord and for the life of the world. I would be the last, she goes on to say, to deny that women are given gifts that are meant to exercise. But we must not be greedy in insisting on having all of them in usurping the place of man. We are women, and my plea is, let me be woman, holy through and through, asking for nothing but what God wants to give me. I want that to be y'all's heart desire. Don't ask for anything but what God wants to give you. Receiving with both hands and with all my heart, whatever that is. No arguments would ever be needed if we all shared the spirit of the most blessed among women. We don't have to change and try to adjust who we are. He has spoken and it is so. Praise his name. Praise his name.